shall stand. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity on a Wednesday night to be able to come together, Father, withdraw from the busyness and the activities of this life, and Father, meet together in this place. Again, we thank you for the place you've given us that we have to meet here. We pray, Father, as we look into your precious word here tonight, that Father, you'd feed our souls. God, we're a needy and a hungry people. Lord, we need to be fed from the word of God. Father, we need your word so desperately. We need it to counteract all of the stuff that we pick up just in the natural course of this day and in this world. And Father, we need to esteem the words of your mouth more than our necessary food. So I pray, Father, you'd feed us tonight from your word as we look at this psalm and what the psalmist had to say. I pray, God, you give us some gleanings tonight that would increase our desire to walk with you, to serve you, and to live for you in this world. We're thankful, Father, for one another. We're thankful for each one that's here tonight, and Father, their dedication to you and their decision to be here on a Wednesday night in church, and Father, to desire to glorify you in their life. We pray, Father, that because of our desire tonight, it would please you to bless us with your presence and with your power. Bless this service and our time around your word. Father, meet each need. God, so many folks have different burdens and needs that they carry tonight, and Father, we couldn't begin to understand each one, but Father, we're thankful that you are sufficient. God, you're sufficient for every need, for every burden, for every heartache. So we pray, Father, that by your mercy and your grace, you would meet those needs tonight as we look into your precious word. We ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look tonight at Psalm 130, again, while we are in the 11th of 15 psalms that are called Songs of Degrees. When we finish Psalm 119, again, the longest chapter in all the Bible, the longest psalm, its theme being the Word of God. We talked about that as we went through it. But as we got out of Psalm 119 and started in Psalm 120, the next 15 psalms are what's called Songs of Degrees. And each one of them, they tell us, are what the old Jews sang as they walked up the temples of Solomon's temple up to the house of God to worship. They would sing these different psalms, each one of them very short, very precise, most of them very repetitive. And so we read Psalm 130 tonight. It is unlike the previous psalm. Psalm 127 and 128 were about the home. Remember Psalm 127, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Psalm 128 talked about the wife and the children and the children's children, verse number 6. Psalm 129 went from the home to the nation. Psalm 129 had a national flavor about Israel, about Jacob, about Judah. When we get to Psalm 130, it's not about the family, it's not even about the nation, it's really about an individual. It's about an individual who is penitent before God, going through some kind of trial. Sorry, you won't be able to understand what the psalm's about tonight. A fellow going through some kind of a trial and looking desperately for God to come to his help and rescue. And except for the last two verses that, again, are going to talk about Israel, and we'll get to those when we get to them, it is an individual psalm of repentance. We look at this psalm tonight in two different ways. Verse 1 through 6, David shows us his personal experience. His personal experience. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, David is desperate. He says in verse 1, "out of the depths." I like those words. Those words are so rich. They're so full. They're so meaningful. Out of the depths. Think about the different people in the Bible that cried to God out of the depths. We think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, because of his prophesying, the people didn't like what he was saying, so they took him. The king took him, and they threw him down into a pit. And the pit is actually called a dungeon. And from that pit or from that dungeon, Jeremiah had to cry out to God out of the depths. Look, if you would, keep your place there. Look at the book of Lamentations. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those two books of the Old Testament, the two big prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right between them is Lamentations. And it's written by Jeremiah. They're the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 55 and notice what Jeremiah says about his experience being in the depths. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 55. Jeremiah says, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear from my breathing at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee and said, fear not. Jeremiah knew what it was like, as David writes in Psalm 130, out of the depths. Jeremiah knew what it was like to be in the depths and have to cry out to God. I think also of Daniel in the lion's den. The lion's den was not a parallel or horizontal thing that he was thrown into. The Bible talks about being thrown down into that lion's den. And David, because he prayed at night when the edict had been signed that you couldn't ask help of any other god or anybody else, David prayed anyways with his windows open to Jerusalem. And when they saw that, according to the edict, they had to take him and throw him down into the lion's den. And from that lion's den, David had to communicate with God. From down in that pit, he had to talk to him. We think about Jonah fleeing from the will of God, running when God called him to go one direction and him deciding to go into another. And so God, by his correction, sends a big storm, and you know the story. Jonah gets thrown overboard by the other seafaring men and swallowed by a whale. And down in the bottom of that ocean, the bottom of that sea, in the belly of the whale, Jonah cries out of the depths. It's a sad thing that sometimes God has to get us down in the depths to get us to look up. When you get down in the depths, there's nowhere to look but to look up. When you're in the belly of a whale down at the bottom of the sea, the only place you're going to look is up. Jeremiah in a dungeon, Daniel in a lion's den. And isn't it a sad thing that God sometimes, whether for correction like it was in Jonah's life, or whether just for doing the will of God as it was in Jeremiah's life, but sometimes God will allow us to be down at the bottom, all the way down to the bottom, to get all the way to the bottom so that we'll look up and cry out of the depths. David in Psalm 130 said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. They tell us that great treasures are found in the depths. The greatest, the shiniest, the biggest pearls are found in the deepest waters. The best diamonds, the best jewels are found in the deepest of mines. And sometimes God has to let us go through the deepest of trials and sorrows so that He can mine us and help us to come forth shining as gold. God allows us to go through the depths. And here David says, I'm in the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. The depths of despair. David here is in a desperate condition. He's crying out of the depths. I don't know what your depths might be. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes as we go through life and struggle financially, trying to make the money get to the end of the month or the end of the week or whatever it is and try to get it. If I could give you a log of the number of phone calls I get in my office from people saying, I need money, I can't pay my water bill, I can't pay this bill, I can't pay that bill. Do you have funds? Do you help people? There are people all over the place that are going into the depths of despair over financial issues. You and I that are saved are not immune from those things. When God saved you, He didn't say, okay, now you'll have no... unless you're listening to one of those radio preachers. Now that you're saved, you'll not have any financial problems. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be good from here on out. It doesn't happen that way. And sometimes financial situations can take us to the depths of despair. Can I tell you that when you get there, the best place to look is up? Don't go to cash flow. Not with their 30, 40, 50% interest rates. Best place you can look is up. Say, what will God do? I don't know what God will do, but you just trust Him. And watch and see if He's not able to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you'll not be able to receive it. So sometimes that people get in those depths of despair for financial reasons. Sometimes it's health reasons. We all have been through or known someone that just got discouraged because their health is not what it used to be. Brother John was preaching Sunday night. What a wonderful illustration of that lady he met down in Pensacola, Florida. That lady down there that her health made her not be able to go to church anymore, and she didn't want to miss church, so she asked the Bible students from the college to come to her house and hold church in her house from that point on. Sometimes our health deteriorates, and it can be discouraging. It can be depressing. And sometimes it might be out of those depths of physical problems. David went through some of those things. We read about it earlier in the Psalms. He went through times where his body was just weakened, and his bone cleaved to his flesh cleaved to his bone. So we know what that's like to have those. Sometimes it's emotional problems. There's a lot of folks with emotional problems. We can't blame it all on the devil. Sometimes mental health is an issue. Sometimes it's something medicine could help, but sometimes it's not. And there's folks out there that are in emotional darkness and are crying out of the depths. The longer that you and I are Christians, and the more we get around other Christian people, we see them facing different trials, and we realize that just like David, they're crying out of the depths. Sometimes, sad to say, it's the depths of sin. Sometimes a child of God gets so far from God. Sometimes they get so far away from church and the people of God and the things of God and the Word of God. And they slip back into the darkness that they've been delivered from. Yes, they're still saved. There's still that beating in their heart. There's still that conviction of the Holy Ghost. And they cry out of the depths of sin. There's many depths that we can cry from. But no matter what the depth is that we cry from, we cry to the same place. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. God is the only one that can deliver us in that desperate condition. Verse 1, as we think about David being desperate, is a desperate condition. Verse 2 is a desperate cry. A desperate cry. Charles Spurgeon said, deep places beget deep devotion. Sometimes God allows us to get into the depths because that's where it's going to make us strong. That's where the pearl is going to become its biggest or shiniest. That's where the jewel is going to find its value, by being left there in the deeps for a little while. David himself, that great king of Israel, that great shepherd, said, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I want you to notice in this psalm that he uses the word Lord 8 times. In 8 verses, he says, O Lord, 8 times. That's what will happen when you get in the depths. All of a sudden, other things won't seem that important. Who's in the Sweet 16 or the Elite 8 or all that? You know, that's all fun and good. But you know, when push comes to shove, that stuff just doesn't really matter anymore. And David is crying out from those depths. And he's got a desperate cry. Notice, and this is, I get ahead of myself a little bit, but when we get in the depths, verse number 1 says we cry. We get in the depths, verse number 5 says, we wait. David said, I wait for Thee, O Lord. We get in the depths, verse number 6 says that we watch. We watch as one that watches for the morning light. When we get in the depths, verse number 7 tells us we hope. Aren't you glad the Bible's got the answers for your problems? Now, it's not going to tell you if you've got a financial problem, here's exactly how you manipulate the situation, but it'll tell you to call upon God, to wait on Him, to watch, and to hope. The Bible gives you the solutions. So we find David is desperate in verse number 1 and verse number 2. In verse 3 and verse 4, David is defiled. David is defiled. In verse 3, David says this, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And that's where all God's people should say amen. Lord, if you're going to mark, you ever hear an assassin, hopefully you haven't, but an assassin's supposed to go after a target, he marks him. That's his mark. If God were to put a mark on every one of us for every sin that we commit, we'd have been assassinated a long time ago, because those sins just mount up to heaven. Question is this, how many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? Only one. Just one. And you probably took care of that your first day on earth. I told my wife, and the babies were little and they started crying. I said, that's sin. They don't need anything. They're content. They're in a nice warm house or in a nice comfortable bed. They got a nice clean diaper. They just got done eating. They're crying because they want attention. That's just sin. And we begin that way, and we go the rest of our life the same thing. You know what the problem with today's, and I wrote this down the first time when I wrote, and I said today's generation, but that it's not today. When I say today's generation, I don't mean the young people. I mean today's world, all of us, from my generation too. You know what our problem is? We don't understand sin. We don't understand sin. You know why somebody can, here's the question they'll ask, the skeptic will say, how could a loving God put anybody in hell. You know what the answer to that is? We might not understand it and comprehend it, but you know what the answer to that is? Because you don't understand sin. You don't understand the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of God. And what an affront to God sin is. If we could understand that, we would understand why a loving, righteous God would allow somebody to go to hell. And again, God doesn't send them there. He gives them the opportunity to repent and trust Christ. So if somebody goes to hell, they have to step over Jesus Christ to do it. But the reason God can allow it is because we're sinful. David said, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who would stand? There's nobody that could stand up like the Pharisees and write and say, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I fast and I give alms and I do that. And the publican bowed down on his face and said, Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If God were to mark us for our sins, we'd be in trouble. It's a sad fact. Look at James chapter 2. Keep your place there if you would. Look at James chapter 2. Right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2, verse number 10. Here's a verse for those folks that think they're going to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. If they say Ten Commandments, okay, we know what they're talking about. If they say, I'm going to heaven by keeping the commandments, say, now wait a minute, there's 633 of them. You read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's 633 commandments in those two books. It's not just 10. The 10 were given to Moses. We understand that. And even the 10 you're not going to keep. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year, every year of your life. You'll have no other gods before me. You're not going to keep that commandment. Notice that James said in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, this would never happen to me, but I'll use this as an illustration. Let me say this again. This would never happen to me, but I'll use this as an illustration. If I were to drive on the highway at the speed limit 99 times out of 100, the 100th time when I go just an inch over the allowed speed limit and the policeman pulls me over, he's not going to care if I say, hey, 99 out of 100 times I obey the speed limit. He's going to nail me for the one time I don't. Now again, I'm just giving that, I'm throwing that out. I wouldn't understand that myself, but I'm saying that it could happen that way. You break it one time, you're guilty of the whole law. And the Bible says when it comes to sin, all it takes is one sin to be a sinner. But folks, the problem is this. I got to make sure I get the wording right as I say it. We don't become a sinner because we sin. We don't become a sinner because you're not born good and you become a sinner when you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. See, that might sound like a play on words. No, there's a big difference between the two. The fountain is corrupt, so nothing good can come from it. The fountain has to be cleansed before anything good can come from it. People that think they're sinners because they sin don't understand the concept. No, you sin because you're a sinner. That's what you are. David said in verse number 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Today's world does not understand the concept of sin, the definition of it. We write many things off as just, you know, human frailty or bad things or, you know, faults, but not really sins, when the Bible declares them to be sin. Not only that, but the awfulness of sin. We don't understand how it is an affront to our God. How a pure and holy and righteous God looks down upon sin and how dirty it looks to Him. David is defiled. It's a sad fact in verse 3. But there's a sure forgiveness in verse 4. A sure forgiveness. I'm glad verse 4 follows verse 3. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. If a man sins against his wife, who does he get forgiveness from? Who can he go to for forgiveness? He's got to go to his wife. If a man sins against his neighbor, Bible tells him that he needs to go to his neighbor and make it right. If he sins against his neighbor, telling his wife isn't going to do any good. If he sins against his wife, telling his neighbor really isn't going to do any good. All of our sins are against God. We need to tell them to God. We need to make them right with God. We need to get forgiveness from God. And verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee. God is the only one that can forgive you. God is the only one. This preacher up here can't do a thing for your sins as they appear before a holy and righteous God. That baptismal water we used a couple of weeks ago on Sunday down there and people got baptized in it, that water can't do anything as far as their sin is concerned. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's forgiveness with Him. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The world is caught up thinking if they live a better life and turn over a good leaf and get baptized or join a church or do this or do that, and the forgiveness is with God. Notice the end of verse 4. That thou mayest be feared. You know why you should fear God? Because He's the only one that can forgive you. That's why you ought to fear Him. He's the only one that can forgive you. If He doesn't, you're doomed. If He doesn't, you're damned. If He doesn't, you've got an eternity to look forward to, separated from God and His love. That's why we ought to fear God, because He is the one that judges sin. The world again today is living without any fear of God. And that's a bad place and a desperate place to be. David is desperate in verse 1 and 2. David is defiled in verse 3 and 4. As we think of David's personal experience, David is determined in verse 5 and 6. He's determined. He said in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. David is determined in verse 5 to wait for the Lord. Here we come across that terrible, terrible word that we've come across so many times in Psalms. The word patience. The word patience. David said in verse number 5, I wait for the Lord. Dave and Debbie Brent got saved. I don't know how long you've been waiting, but I know it's been a while. As long as you folks have been coming to this church, and as long as your daughter and son-in-law started coming, I know early on Dave, I think one time you and I are together and told me, well, I'm concerned about my son-in-law. We're concerned about his salvation. Been waiting. Oh, but boy, is it worth the wait when God answers. Man, is it worth the wait. I told the folks Sunday night, when they came down this aisle, Brent's been here before, and he's always friendly, but just kind of, trying to get through it. Let's get the church over with and get out, kind of like I feel tonight. Let's get church over, go spend some time. The grandkids are here. Let's go see them for a little while. But when he came down here and knelt at that aisle, and I knelt over by him Sunday morning, I said, why'd you come forward? Before he even answered, I knew by the look in his face. There was a different look on his face. You can tell me anything you want to about people that are out there that without Jesus Christ, their life is hard, their life is rough, there's no peace, there's no contentment, there's no nothing. They can say anything they want to about how religious they are, how godly they are, how good they are. When you don't have Jesus Christ in there, it shows through your face. Your countenance betrays you. And the morning he came down, just before, we debate, well, did he get saved when he actually said it, or did he get saved halfway down the aisle? I'm not getting in all that debate. I know this. There was a difference in his countenance when he got down there. And he said, I need to get saved. And Brother John took his Bible, led him to the Lord right there. That's waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. How long you been waiting? For a loved one to get saved, a friend to get saved? Don't give up on them. Don't ever give up on them. As long as they're still breathing on God's green earth, don't ever give up on them. Maybe it's a wayward son or daughter, mother, father, brother, sister, aunt or uncle, something. Don't ever give up on them. Wait on the Lord. Just wait. David said in verse 5, out of the depths, he said in verse 5, I wait on the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Don't give up hope. Out of the depths of despair, out of the depths of whatever it is, wait on God. David is determined to wait on the Lord in verse 5. He's determined to watch for the Lord in verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Those fishermen out on the Sea of Galilee, the storm brewing up at night. Boy, I wish morning would come. Wish we could see the skies and know what we're ready for. They're watching. Third watch in the night, they're up there and they're watching the skies, trying to see how it's going to be. You know what David said? I'm watching the skies too. I'm waiting for the Lord and I'm watching the skies. Keep your place there and look, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You know, that's what the Bible tells you to do right now. You're to be waiting and watching. Waiting and watching. Right now, you and I are in the depths. We're down here in this sin-cursed world. God's up on His throne in heaven, looking down upon us. We look up to Him. We're in the depths. You read Revelation chapter 4. You know what the Bible says? That there's a throne up there, and all around about the throne is a sea of glass. A sea of glass. We're down in the depths. We're below the sea. We're down in the depths looking up at God. And one of these days, He's going to come down and rescue us. We're supposed to be waiting for Him and watching for Him. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 42. You know the verse. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch. Watch. Now I know Matthew 24 is talking about the revelation more than it is the rapture, but the same truth is there. The Bible tells us we're to be watching. When the Lord comes at the rapture, He comes like a thief in the night. Notice verse 43 of Matthew 24. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We're to be watching. Watching and waiting out of the depths. Waiting for God to come back. Be determined. You know what we need in our day, folks? We need determined Christians. We need determined believers. That in spite of the odds, in spite of the mocking and ridicule, despite of anything else, they're going to be determined to wait and watch on the Lord. Then notice, if you would, David talks about his personal experience in verse 1 to 6. Then in verse 7 to 8, he switches to a public exhortation. Instead of a personal experience, it's a public exhortation. Based on what he knows. Based on what he knows, he says in verse 7, let Israel hope. David's personal experience is now being shared with a nation. He said, out of the depths I cried. I waited. I watched. I hoped. Now he says to the nation, you do the same thing. By my experience, I've learned what God will do. Now I'm going to share that with the nation. That's what David's doing in verse number 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Boy, these last two verses, when you get away from the practical application we're talking about now and get into the prophecy, and you realize verse 7 and 8 can move ahead 1,000 years even from now, or move ahead, not that far, but move ahead into the tribulation period where Israel's going to be under the thumb and crying out of the depths and waiting and watching for their God to return. He says to them, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. With God is mercy. The only way you and I can be saved and justified by God is by His mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Someone falls down on their knees before their captive and says, or the one taking him captive and says, have mercy on me. I deserve it, but have mercy. The Bible tells us in verse 3, if we should mark iniquities, Lord, who should stand? Yet, verse number 7, for the Lord, with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. God has enough mercy to go around. He's got enough mercy to cover everybody. There's nobody whose sin is greater than God's amount of mercy. You hear these folks all the time. Well, I'd come to church, but I'm afraid if I walked in, the roof would cave in. That would be frightening. I dare you. Whenever they tell me, preacher, I'm such a sinner. I think if I walked into the house of God, the roof would fall on me. I dare you. Put your feet behind your mouth here. Come in some Sunday. I dare you to try it and see if it'll happen. Haven't seen it happen yet, and I've seen worse sinners than you come into the church before and not have the roof cave in. You know why? God's mercy is plenteous. The Bible says His redemption is plenteous. He's got enough to go around. And there's no sinner, no matter how deep in sin they've got, that God's mercy isn't deeper. And His redemption is plenteous. The public exhortation, David says in verse 7, the Lord is our hope. And in verse 8, he closes by saying, the Lord is our help. The Lord is our help. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, if we look at verse 8 in its prophetical context, it should come way back at the end of the book of Revelation. When God's going to deliver Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, in that great battle, that great day, God's going to deliver them and come down, side with them and lead them into the millennial kingdom and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign. And Israel is going to be again His chosen people, the apple of His eye. In spite of all that Israel has done and their rejection of Him, you know, just read the Old Testament. Close to God, away from God, close to God, away from God. They've got the right and true God and they worship the idols of the Canaanites. Then they get the right and true God and they go after the gods of the people, whatever land they're in. They start worshiping, putting their children through the fire to the god Molech, like the heathen they're living around. And yet God at the end of all that says in verse number 8, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God's grace is sufficient. Out of the depths, but God's grace is enough. I don't know what your depth is tonight. I don't know what the depths of despair is that God has allowed you to go to, but He's doing it to refine you. He's doing it so you'll wait on Him. He's doing it so you'll watch. He's doing it so you'll keep your hope in Him out of the depths. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.